people of faith, we seek to know the will of God. We desire to discern where God is calling us, what God desires us to do. We seek to know the mind and the will of God, acting in accord with our understanding of God's intentions. Now, it's also true that this is challenging to do, for we are creatures of God. We are creatures of our Creator. We're made by God, created in God's image, but we are finite beings. We cannot take in the immensity of God. We cannot know the mind of God fully. And it's also true that we are bound by our context. We often have difficulty seeing outside our own assumptions, seeing outside our own perceptions. And so we can become blind to the unexpected, to the surprising things that God does, to the unexpected and surprising things that God calls us to do. In our lesson this morning, King David seeks to honor God. David has become king. He has been victorious over his enemies. Recently, he has captured the city of Jerusalem and made it his capital. And he desires it to be a center, both a religious center and a political center. And so, David desires to build a house for God as part of this vision. For David reasons, after all, he has a wonderful house of cedar. Why shouldn't God have one too? Now, what we don't know is David's intention in doing this, if he really desires solely to honor God, to bring glory upon God, to build this edifice for God, or if he's also thinking about his political gain, to be remembered as that great king who built the house for God, for the honor that will come to him in the future. We don't know that. But what David does is he takes that desire and he brings it to Nathan the prophet. And at first Nathan says, great, do it. Go and build a house for God. But then the word of the Lord comes to Nathan and God has different ideas. God does not agree with David, with Nathan. God reminds David, in fact, that from the time that God delivered the people from slavery in Egypt, God has had no house. God has been a God on the move, traveling with the people, being present with them as they journeyed through the wilderness. That Ark of the Covenant, that presence of God with the people, was nomadic like the people of God. At most, it dwelled in a tent. It was perpetually on the move with the people. And so God tells Nathan that God does not desire a house. God does not desire to be contained in one place. And further, God reminds David how David has come to this moment. For God tells David that it is God who took David from being a pastor to being a shepherd of sheep and a pastor. It is God who made him king over the people. It is God who has subdued his enemies. And it is God who gives him a great name. And so rather than David be building a house, God is going to build a house. But not the kind of house David would build, not with wood and stone, but a house with people, creating a dynasty, the house of David, that will reign forever. This promise of God to David is fulfilled in Jesus, and we hear it in our gospel today, that wonderful story of the angel Gabriel visiting Mary. For Gabriel tells Mary that the son that she will bear is the Son of the Most High, and that God will give him the throne of David forever. Now the people have been longing for God to act, for the Messiah to come, for God to usher in God's reign. But they expect a Messiah very much like King David, like that earthly king, the one who will come in and overthrow the occupying Romans, the one who will free the people, defeating all their enemies, the one who will create a dynastic line that will last forever. But just as in David's time, God did not act as the people expected. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary, an unwed mother in Nazareth of Galilee, not to some powerful person in Jerusalem, not to an important religious leader, but rather to this poor woman who has found favor with God. This woman who plays a central role in the salvation and redemption of the world. This woman who in the first century would have had very little standing in her culture, would have had no real power and authority. She would not have had the status of a man. She, who is one of the least in her time, in her society, is chosen by God to be central to God's plan. Women, so often missing in Scripture, not named in Scripture, in this gospel account in Luke, play a central role. For there's Mary, and there's also Elizabeth, who, when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, tells her Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. The woman who was thought unable to have children, the woman who is too old to have children, she is pregnant with John the Baptist. And so these two women are central in undertaking God's plan for creation. So not only will God not be contained in a building built by humans, but God does not act within the expectations and the channels of human power. God instead comes to those most needing hope, those who are most in need of deliverance from oppression, those who most long for the reign of God to overturn the injustices of our world. We hear this later in Luke, just a few verses later, where Mary sings her great song, the Magnificat. And in that song, she praises God, proclaiming the overthrow of the ways of this world, the proud scattered in their conceit, the mighty cast down, the lowly lifted up, the hungry filled with good things, and the rich sent away empty. In Gabriel coming to Mary, the hope and the promise that the prophets articulated through the centuries is fulfilled. God is coming among humanity, coming to set us free from our own madness of injustice and hatred, coming to set us free, to free the poor from their poverty, to free the rich to their enslavement to wealth. But God does not do this. God does not enter in the ways we expect. And God does not act always as we think God should or God will. Instead, God comes to us in unexpected and surprising ways, frankly, ways that the world would say were folly. Why would God choose a poor, unwed mother? Why would God come among us as a vulnerable, helpless baby? Why would this baby grow into a man who serves the marginalized, those at the edges of society, those forgotten, those least? Why would this baby come as one who will be killed on a cross? And so our readings today remind us not to be too certain when it comes to understanding the mind of God, that we shouldn't assume we know fully the mind of God, that we should in fact expect God will not do things as we would. And we should never forget that with God, nothing is impossible. And so Mary, I think, offers us the example of how we can respond to God. Mary, when the angel Gabriel comes, expresses surprise. She's perplexed, we're told, by Gabriel's words. Mary has a way of being honest and not frightened by that angel, which frankly astounds me. That angel Gabriel coming to me, I'd be afraid. I don't know that I'd be able to speak. And yet here's Mary, able to articulate what she is experiencing, able to say to Gabriel, how is this going to happen? I'm not married. And so Mary is not made meek by the angel Gabriel, as she often is portrayed, but instead she is able to ask questions. She is able to ask how this will happen. And then she responds by answering God's call, by giving her life to God for God's purposes, knowing even that this could lead her into grave consequences with Joseph, with her family, with society. I value the daily word that comes from the Society of St. John the Evangelist, an order of Episcopal monks in Cambridge. And each day they send out a meditation, just a few lines. And this week, one of their meditations was talking about Mary and considering Mary's place and how Mary can inspire us. It's entitled Receive the Spirit, and it was written by Brother David Vryhoff. What good is it that Christ was born in a stable in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, if he is not also born in me? How is Christ to be born in me? You have only to be, like Mary, quiet, open-hearted, and receptive to the Spirit at work within you, say with her, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." May God grant us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the will to say yes, to open ourselves to the power of God coming over us, to the Holy Spirit filling us, dwelling within us, that we might allow God to be born in us. And may we do our best to resist that temptation to domesticate God, to try to confine God to one place, to one way of acting, and instead to live by that call of this season of Advent, that call to wait, to watch, to be expectant, to prepare. God is acting. God is entering in. May we wait and watch for when and where and how God comes among us. As we prayed in our collect this morning at the beginning of our liturgy, purify our conscience, Almighty God, by your daily visitation, that your Son, Jesus Christ, at his coming, may find in us a mansion prepared for himself. May God find that space in us to be born, to come among us, to dwell with us. God is indeed acting, and God is coming. Are we ready? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.